Thessalonians chapter 2. Oh, what are you waving at? Some of the ladies want to go with Jen back. Where are you going? I don't got my keys. Is it unlocked? She's going to teach on how wonderful men are again. Okay, 2 Thessalonians, one of those chapters in the Bible, probably top 10. One of the most important, especially when you get down to verse 9, 10, 11. And he goes into the methods that Satan will use to deceive people. Not only him, but the method that when God gets involved in that deception process. Okay, down in verse 10 and 11. And so it's a vital chapter. And remember that 1 Thessalonians gave the fundamentals of the Christian faith or the faith of Jesus Christ. And 2 Thessalonians spends at least the first two chapters or the first two chapters about the most important doctrine of the Christian life, and that's the second coming of Christ. We got up to, I think, six or seven in that range, so we'll back up and get a little review, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand your words. I do pray that you'd help us to be adamant and zealous students of this blessed book. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us recognize that 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are some of the fundamentals of the faith of Jesus Christ that was revealed to the Apostle Paul, and help us to understand it and know how to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, verse 2 or 3 and 4, any prophecy teachers of the Bible, anybody that evangelical, fundamental, whatever you want to call them, will say that that's the Antichrist, which would be a proper statement. When you get down to verse 8, they begin to waver down there, okay, especially the New King James, about, and verse 7, about who is letting or who is hindering. Okay, who is hindering the fullness or the work of the Antichrist or the son of perdition? Okay, this is verse 3 and 4. Now, I don't think Brother Vogelpool, I had him mention it here. I know I did have Rensselaer. Did he mention here that his parents, who thought he was getting part of a cult, that they wanted him to sit in some sessions about deprogramming? Okay, and he only did it because he's trying to win his parents over. And there's a group in Ohio that deprograms people from cults. Okay, and so he sat in it for a couple hours, and the deprogrammers were getting mad at him because they couldn't answer his questions. You know, they were supposed to be calm, you know, cool, collective, the experts. And he'd answer their questions. And one of the questions that they thought was absurd, that Dr. Ruckman believes that Judas Iscariot is the Antichrist. And he showed him John 17:12, where Judas is called the son of perdition. And he showed them the only other verse that it's found in the Bible, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, the son of perdition. And anybody teaches that's the Antichrist. And then they got arguing with him about the King James Bible. So it's rather interesting how, and one of the Catholic ladies, you know, she said, you're following a man, you're following a man, you're following a man. And he said, and what do you think of the Pope? Okay, following a man. Okay, and so that was rather interesting, some of the things he went through. The good news is that his mama did get saved. Okay, but verse 3 and 4, the son of perdition, verse 3, Verse 3 called the man of sin. The King James translators say the man of sin is the Pope or Popish persons. And then it says, man of sin be revealed, comma, the son of perdition. And then verse 6, he might be revealed in his time. Verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed. Okay, it's the revealing of the work of the Antichrist and company. And of course, when you get talking about the devil and his works, most people have in their mind that when we say the devil, we're saying that when he reveals himself, he's going to be the ultimate evil. Horns out, everybody's going to know he's evil. Okay, and some Christians usually use that as a cop-out where they're looking for the devil under every rock when they ought to be looking in the mirror. Okay, because most of our troubles come from within ourselves. I am my worst enemy. The world is my second worst enemy. And the devil himself is third in that category because I am with me at all times. He could only be in one place at one time. And the world is surrounding us at all times. Everybody seems to be blaming the devil for our problems. You know, Christians are, when they should be looking at themselves. Okay, in Hosea chapter 13, verse 9, God told Israel, O Israel, you have destroyed thyself. Okay, but this chapter gets into the method that Satan will use to deceive people. How will he be used to deceive the world? Through religion. Through good appearing men. Men who appear good. Words that sound good. And the good book. Meaning the counterfeit good book. Okay, or all this other thing. And the ones who will be promoting the Antichrist more than anybody will be religious leaders. Okay, and that's the sneaky little secret of Satan's work, is that his greatest tool to deceive people will be good men, good words, okay, and a good religion. Okay, what people think is good. Verse 4, this is a prophecy about the rebuilding of the tabernacle or the temple, and Satan or the Antichrist will go into the temple, sit down, declare himself to be God, and then we'll start having sacrifices. Okay, last time we went through that. Paul asked the question in verse 5. He says, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things about the future, about prophecies. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. What is withholding the revealing of the Antichrist? Now that's a very important to try to figure out, because many of the scholars of Christianity and pastors will say that it is the Holy Spirit that is withholding the work of Satan. And when he is taken out at the rapture, then there will be nothing holding back the devil and his cohorts. And then in verse 7, when you read, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, the word let meaning hinder, the New King James revisers thinks that the word he is the Holy Spirit. He is the one supposedly holding back the devil. And when he is pulled out at the rapture, they're thinking, okay, then he's gone. Then from then on out, the devil has free realm. Well, that would be what's called a private interpretation. Okay, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. We have two separate beings involved in the context. The man of sin, the son of perdition. The son of perdition, Judas Iscariot, or the resurrected spirit of Judas Iscariot, because he was called a devil by Jesus Christ. The man of sin could be the flesh and blood party, man of sin, coming to power, to fruition. And then when the devil himself indwells him, then his work can be fulfilled. You see, not only do you and I limit God, okay, we quench the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5. Okay, we can grieve the Spirit, Ephesians 4. Psalms, it says that the children of Israel limited God. How do you and I limit God? By yielding to our flesh, by our pride, where God will not cross our free will. He'll try to get us in a position that it's wise to exercise our free will to follow God's will, but he won't force it on us. So you and I limit God working in our lives by our flesh, by our pride, by refusing to submit to him. And the same goes for the devil's side of the coin. What limits the devil's work in people's lives is their pride, their fear, their unbelief. You see, why is it that UFOs don't appear to everybody? Most of us would laugh it off. And no such thing. I don't believe in that stuff. So why would they appear to them? So the devil's crowd, the ones that are used more by Satan, are the ones that yield to Satan. They yield to Satan. As the believer yields to the Spirit, they can be used more by God. And the ones who are used more by Satan are the ones that yield more to Satan, meaning they're willing to worship him more, and they're willing to create more mayhem, kill more things, and do his bidding in order for him to work fully through them. It's the same on both sides of the coin here. I remember reading a story about a man who had found a book in his library, and this book was about, you know, predicting things and understanding stuff. And this guy started following some things in his book, and he started making a lot of money doing it. You know, the stocks go up, and, you know, this thing was leading him. And so he kind of put the book on a shelf, and all of a sudden the book ends up on his desk again. He puts it back on his shelf and goes away, and it comes back and lands on his desk again. And so he's starting to recognize, hey, this thing, I better follow this thing. It's been some successful things. And then in this process, this man was led by this spirit to kill a dog, sacrifice something. His own dog, his child's dog, he killed it. And then the girl, the child, found out that who did it. And then the spirit, the unclean spirit, led him, kill the girl. Now, if he would have killed the girl, then Satan could have used him more. He chose not to, okay? And then all the other stuff started kind of fading away. You see, the devil and God are strikingly similar in many, many ways. And sometimes it's difficult to tell them apart. And this is what's shocking to people. And they would think it's almost blasphemous what I just said. Where sometimes God and the devil work hand in hand. In the Old Testament, remember that when David was moved to number Israel, one passage said the Lord moved him to do it. The cross-reference passage said Satan moved him to do it. Now, who moved him? Both of them. And this is one of the most difficult things in the Christian life, is to try to figure out which one's which. Okay? And so 2 Thessalonians is writing about that. Verse 7, it says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." It was already working back then. Okay, this mystery of iniquity, you notice it is associated with what are called the workers of iniquity. And it is also associated with mystery Babylon the Great. This mystery of iniquity, one of the seven major mysteries in the New Testament, is a mystery that we are to understand to a point, We are to faithfully teach it. If we do not teach this mystery of iniquity, what is this? This is a mystery in that evil continues to grow. Evil continues to populate the world. But the strange thing is that it will do it through religion, through peaceful means, and many will be deceived by it. It appears good. The Muslim faith is a peaceful religion. That's what the news media is trying to get everybody to believe in. Okay, and that's what they're trying to harp in all these countries. The workers of iniquity will be the beings that fulfill the bidding of the Antichrist. Okay, so this mystery of iniquity doth already work. He said it had already started back then. When did it start? How did it start back in those days? I use a cross-reference here on that one, Matthew 13, verse 33. And the reason why I go with that one is because after the nation of Israel officially rejected Jesus Christ through the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 12, they said he is Beelzebub. They committed the unpardonable sin. The nation was written off at that point. Immediately, the next chapter, Jesus starts speaking in parables, and he starts giving seven mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Not the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of heaven. It's the physical earthly kingdom. In verse 33, here's the mystery or parable given here of one of the seven. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Okay, typology, parable. Parable is a parallel story. Okay, let's have a pop quiz here and see if we can get some answers out of this. The kingdom of heaven, earthly kingdom, is like unto leaven. What is leaven a picture of? Okay, sin and or false doctrine. The reference for that, Matthew 16, 6 and 12. Okay, the next one, a woman. A woman is a picture of false church, because the true church is a picture known to be a virgin or bride. Okay, so you have a false church. What did she do? She hid leaven in three measures of meal. The meal is a picture of the Bible itself. Okay, it's like bread, cornbread. So here's a woman, a false church. You take this back to a guy named Origen around 200 A.D., who took some false doctrine and put it in Vaticanus and Sinaiticus manuscripts. Then those were, Vaticanus went up to the Vatican Library, the Sinaiticus went down into Mount Sinai Peninsula, or in Mount Sinai Monastery, down, ended up down there. And they put leaven within this Bible till the whole was leavened. Hence, now we have a bunch of Bibles that are filled with leaven. That began way back in Origen's day, 200-250 A.D. I read about that clown in between the Testaments, where I have written the silent years. And in those silent years, I write about the supposed history of a document called the Septuagint, or also known as the LXX. Okay, and this is a favorite, a well-loved translation of the Old Testament that the scholars just love and admire and put way high on a pedestal, and it shows the hypocrisy, because they love that translation, but they don't love this translation. Okay, and I used the history that is recorded, or the purported history of the Septuagint, and the seven apocryphal books that were supposedly put in the Septuagint, at 200 B.C., when not one of the apocryphal books was written before 170 B.C. I took their information from an encyclopedia called the International Standard Biblical Encyclopedia. I'm still trying to figure out how the seven apocryphal books got stuck in something at 200 B.C. when none of them was written until 170 BC. Never figured that out. This shows that the Septuagint could not have been before Christ. Jesus Christ did not use it. It had to be used after Christ, most likely by this guy named Origen. Okay, and that shows the hypocrisy of those fellers. This is called the mystery of iniquity. It was already working back in those days. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. He, I would say the flesh and blood, taken out of the way, where the man of sin is indwelt by the Antichrist himself. Now, how is he going to work from then out? Okay, verse 8. And then shall that wicked, uppercase W, capital W, wicked. Now, Gail Ripplinger writes about the English language where you say that word wicked, and it just, when it comes out of the mouth, it just has an evil connotation. When that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Okay, and I used the cross references there. The spirit of his mouth, recorded in Revelation 19, obviously the clearest, where the word of God speaks and the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into hell, and with the brightness of his coming because he comes like the sun. Now, verse 9, how does this being work to deceive people? Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Okay, how is Satan working? How does he deceive Christians? Okay, the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Okay, now, of course, in this day and age, you have the Satanist. You got the rockers, the heavy metal rockers. You know, you've got people who are openly defying God and are out and out for the devil. Now, these people did not wake up one morning and say, I'm going to become a Satanist. You know, Bill Sneblin did not wake up one morning when he was 18 years old and being taught by the Catholic nuns, I think I'm going to change my name to Christopher Sin and become a Satanist. It was a very slow process for him, as it is for a lot of these people. Now, it's picking up steam nowadays because of the witchcraft, where it's going faster. But still, these Satanists do not wake up some morning and say, I'm going to kill somebody to worship Satan. It's a slow process. How is it done? It's through power, signs, and lying wonders. Okay, who requires the signs? 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jews require a sign. Okay, another very important chapter that parallels this, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Remember that 2 Corinthians is about the ministry. And so this is one thing in the ministry that a person must be absolutely well-versed on, is how Satan works. You'll find this all through 2 Corinthians, where in chapter 2, it says that we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. In chapter 2, it says, for there are many which corrupt the word of God. And in chapter 11, verse 4, actually verse 3, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. How did he beguile Eve through his subtlety? He added a word, subtracted a word, and changed the word of the Bible, of God's word. And then verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not received. And then it says another spirit and another gospel. Who is doing this? Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Okay, utter destruction. So, they will claim to be apostolic. Apostolic signs. What are the two major religious groups that profess Christianity that are being used by Satan to deceive more people than anything today? One group claims to have the apostolic sign gifts, the charismatic movement, and the other claims to have an apostolic succession coming from Jesus Christ to Saint Peter, all through the popes, and that's the Catholic Church. And those two are getting together, because the Catholics see that they're losing a lot of out of their flock going to the charismatic movement, so they're starting to speak in tongues, starting to bring in the signs there, so they can kind of keep, you know, the little brain-dead charismatics under their fold. Okay, so you have, that's the sign and the lying wonders. Okay, it's demonstrated in Revelation chapter 13. During the tribulation time period, the power that Satan will have will be demonstrated in Revelation 13, where you have the first few verses there about the beast, the Antichrist, blaspheme God. Then it picks up the false prophet in verse 11, 12, and then he shows how he will deceive people in verse 13. Pick up on the number, 13, 13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image, the beast should be killed. So Satan's met, he is, if you're going to call him, a perfect counterfeiter of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ was denied and rejected by the Jews, they said he is the Antichrist. When the Antichrist shows up, the Jews will say he is the Messiah for about 3.5 years. Then when he starts his worship of himself, they go, uh-oh, he's the devil. And then they will start being sacrificed. Okay, so that's verse 9. The working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Okay, one more thing we could throw in there is a satanic translation. A Bible. A satanic Bible. No, it's not Anton LaVey's satanic Bible, even though that is called the satanic Bible. It's got to be something that is able to deceive the believers. Okay, if you would look at Luke chapter 4, we have a Bible example of this. Luke chapter 4, this is a satanic translation. In other words, this is Satan quoting or misquoting a couple of verses out of Psalm 91. Luke 4, verse 10 and 11. Verse 10, for it is written. Okay, who is speaking this at the time? Satan is speaking this, verse 9. And he says, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. He drops the next phrase, in all thy ways. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So that is the Bible example of a satanic translation. What is a satanic translation? It's a New American Standard. It's a New International Version. It's the New King James Version. Now, somebody on the New King James Committee or the publishing company, Thomas Nelson Publishers, was rather ignorant about symbols, because on their title page, on the inside cover on the title page where it says New King James Bible or Version, it has 666 in a very interesting enigma right on that page. I don't know if they still have it there, but why would they put something like that in there? Somebody was absolutely deceived about that. Okay, so the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Okay, how does he deceive? Okay, Genesis 3 gives the basic foundation. How does he deceive? Verse 9, right in front of verse 10, power, signs, lying wonders. And then verse 10, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now these are the verses, those three are the verses that are used by some prophecy teachers, stating that if a person heard the gospel of Jesus Christ prior to the rapture and rejected that gospel, that they will be deceived. They cannot get saved in the tribulation time period. Now, I don't really buy into that idea, but my mindset on this is that if one rejects the gospel today, when it is so simple, so free, he is not going to receive it. The chance of him receiving it is, you know, it's like finding a needle in a haystack. The chance of him receiving the gospel of the kingdom in the tribulation time period, when it requires works to back it up and possibly death, if they're not going to receive it in a simple plan of salvation today, don't believe they're going to take it that time. Especially when it appears that the first 3.5 years, no one will get saved. Because everything will seem to be hunky-dory. It will seem that utopia has come in. It will seem that the world has peace and harmony, worldwide economic prosperity, and who needs salvation? Okay, now this is the one of the drawbacks of the Left Behind series. And, you know, I don't mind if people read that stuff for entertainment purposes. It beats anything else out there. Okay, but the thing that's rather deceptive about them is that they retain the same salvation plan after the rapture that will occur before the rapture. And to me, that's giving people false hope. Because it's going to pick up Daniel's 70th week where it left off. It's going to revert back to Old Testament doctrine with a slight variation because it's after Calvary. And so that is not giving, to me, that's encouraging people, hey, put it off until you're really desperate. But even at that, you know, they don't read, they're not all Bible believers there at that Left Behind folks. Tim LaHaye and Jenkins and Kirk Cameron and company. But it's still, you know, better than what Hollywood's putting out anyway. Okay, so verse 9, okay, how does Satan deceive? Verse 10, it's through power, signs, lying wonders. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. The implication of that verse is that people are deceived because they want to be. People believe the foolishness of evolution because in their mindset, they think this gets me out of accountability to my Creator. I can live the way I want. You see, and they don't even try to reason their way out of it. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. The next strange thing about this verse 11, for this cause God shall send them, the ones that reject the truth of verse 10, God sends them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, that's a strange statement for some. But that statement implies that when one rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it gets to a point where God says, okay, I'm sending you a strong delusion. Now, we've got all sorts of delusions today. You've got Mormonism. You've got Jehovah's Witnesses. You've got Hare Krishna. You've got the Catholic Church. You've got the Charismatic Movement. You got evolutionary theory. I mean, you've got all sorts of, you know, things you could pick from today. Okay? And so God gets behind this. Does this mean that God deceives people? Yes, it does. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 9, if the prophet be deceived, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. Ezekiel 14, 9. Now, what are the conditions of that? The conditions are when a person rejects the clear truth about a topic or a subject or the gospel, and when they have crossed that line where they will not accept that truth, that gospel, that story, then God sends an unclean spirit to that individual so they would believe a lie. This is demonstrated in the Old Testament, a few places. The actual demonstration is laid out in 1 Kings 22 with King Ahab. It's all laid out there. I got a lot of footnotes there, a footnote there explaining it. This is something that occurs Old Testament and New Testament. Ezekiel chapter 14 is another place where it's mentioned for 11 verses. Okay, how this takes place. And God will do this through unclean spirits. Now, what that does, that ought to put a holy fear in each of our hearts. When you and I approach this Bible, we best approach this book with a clean slate. Take what it says, whether it's negative or positive. Now, be honest with you, I do not understand why fundamental Baptists have such a difficult time with the dispensations in matters of salvation, Old Testament, New Testament. I don't understand why they have a problem with it. You see? And I don't understand why they have a problem with us folks that believe that. We preach the same gospel today. And we both go out and knock on doors. We both tell people you got to trust Jesus Christ to be saved. But for some reason, that's a big deal to them. To me, it's a big deal simply because that's what the Bible says. It's not going to affect either one of us. Why? We're living in a church age. But I don't want to be guilty of going a little wacko on the Bible if I'm not going to accept something that's quite obvious. You see, when a man messes with this book, God messes with this up here. He may mess with it a little bit, but I don't want him to mess with it. I got a hard enough time keeping it straight. And so I'm just foolish enough to believe. You call that foolishness, and according to 1 Corinthians, you know, preaching the gospel is foolishness. Just to believe what this book says. If I don't understand it, I admit it, I don't understand it. I don't put the blame on the book, that's for certain. I put the blame where it ought to be. That's on me. Okay, and so that's a very cautious thing when we read our Bible. This explains why so many read the Bible and come up with some of the goofiest, wackiest ideas and claim they get it from the Bible. Why? Is they're coming to the Bible with a preconceived idea. They're trying to find out if God is as good as they are, as holy as they are, to see if they're right or if God agrees with them. Now, I just watched a video last night and this morning. It's a great little thing. If you want to, I can give you the site for it. Heidi sent it to me. It's funny. She found it. And it's about two Amish men in Lancaster area. It's right around the place where Janet grew up. Where these two men, two separate men, they both got born again, realized that salvation is by grace through faith, and now they're both gone to their Amish elders and have appealed to them about the simple salvation. And these both have faced excommunication from their Amish group, and their crime was reading the Bible in English, attending a prayer meeting outside of the Amish realm, and witnessing for Jesus Christ. They both were called in front of the elders, and the elders quizzed them about these great crimes. And it's a great, it's a documentary put out by BBC, British Broadcasting. And you can watch it on YouTube, you know, you get 10 minute spots. But it was really neat to watch and to see these men's mindset. They don't want to leave the Amish culture. They want to stay Amish. They just are trying to appeal to these people about the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. And why can't we read the Bible in the King James Bible instead of the German Bible, which they don't understand anymore? And they don't know what to do with these guys. One guy, they excommunicated him, but not his wife. And so this was just put out last year. And I'm trying to find the guy's address and send them both a reference Bible or try to locate them, because that's right where Janet lives. And I think that'd be kind of interesting to be able to talk to those fellows. Okay, and so the Amish, what are they? They're deceived. They're deceived about tradition, about the Amish ways, and the vast majority of them are lost as a goose in a horse race. Very sad thing. Okay, that's verse 11. We'll stop there. Any questions or comments are we covered? Okay, prayer request? Oh, yes, ma'am.